Right. Sometimes a tricky one to find. So if you got after the Gospels and Acts, and then you've got the like Paul's epistles, so you know Romans and Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, or Philippians, Colossians, and then you get Thessalonians. All right. And we're going to be reading from just a couple of verses from chapter 5. And look at verse 16. All right. Paul writes, he says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And that's our passage. It's a nice short one. But this morning we're in a series where we are looking at the means of grace. Or as theologians like to, or in Latin, media gratia. And so the means of grace, or why they matter to us, is they are the ordinary means through which God pours His extraordinary grace into our lives. They are the ways through which we experience Jesus. They're the way through which we have a living relationship with Him. And we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the means of grace are. And we believe that there are really three means of grace. There is the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And so we're going to look at next week, the next 2 weeks, we'll look at the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we've looked at the Word as a means of grace. And this morning we're going to be looking at prayer. And I want to encourage you also to, you know, if you're able to make it on a Tuesday night, please do join us for the Connect Groups, because in the Connect Groups, that's where we really kind of wrestle through how do we take what we're learning and apply it practically. And I've found at least like that our last Connect Group was really helpful in working out what does it mean to really believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Not just the Word about God, but how do we treat it as the Word from God? That God, how do we allow God to speak to us through His Word? And so the sacraments and the Word, we really, you can't sort of separate the means of grace. You can't kind of say, well, you know, I'm going to take prayer, but I don't really need the Word, or I don't really need the sacraments. They all work together. There's a guy called Douglas Kelly who said this. He said, "The better we know what our Heavenly Father is like, the more we will readily leap into His arms in prayer." And so the more we're engaged in the Word, the more we're studying the Word, the more we're participating in the Lord's Supper and things like that, we're knowing our Heavenly Father. We're in a relationship with Him, and that naturally just drives us to prayer. We leap into His arms because we understand He's our Father. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, is prayer. Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." And so let's just look at those three sort of commands or exhortations. And he gives us three sort of verbs: be joyful, pray, and give thanks. And look at what follows each of those. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now, here's what it doesn't say, right? It doesn't say rejoice when you're happy, pray when you feel like it, and give thanks when things are going well. right? That's not what Paul says. He says, you know, pray always. I mean, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what they are. And that makes this kind of like a, wow, this is quite something that Paul's calling us to, because usually we need motivation to pray. We need motivation to rejoice. I don't really rejoice unless something exciting has happened, you know? I just don't rejoice for anything. Like something great has to have happened, and then I'll rejoice. Or I don't really pray unless I really need something. Or I don't really give thanks unless I feel like I've received something exceptional and something special, then I'll give thanks. But I don't know if you're like me, but that's what I'm like. And so Paul's saying, well, no, we don't just rejoice when something exciting happens. We rejoice in all circumstances. We pray all the time. We give thanks, even when it doesn't seem like there's something to be thankful for. Now, at first glance, that sounds like these verses kind of support an idea of God that a lot of people have, which is a horrible picture, really. And that is that God is this all-powerful, all-knowing God who has these over-the-top demands on his followers. God demands that you rejoice him when you're miserable. That God demands that you pray at 5 o'clock in the morning when you're flat out exhausted. That God's demanding that you give thanks even when your life is falling apart. And so for a lot of people, they kind of read something like this and just be like, well, I can't be bothered with that. What kind of a God is like that, that puts those sort of demands on his followers? But if you have that kind of view of God and you have that understanding of prayer, you're going to feel judged and you're going to feel inadequate. Because I don't know about you, but I don't do that. I don't do, you know, what Paul's calling us to do. And so then the question you have is like, well, am I failing God's will for my life? He says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that you rejoice always, that you pray continually. And someone has said that if you really want to make a Christian feel guilty, if you want to make any Christian feel guilty, just ask them how their prayer life is. So any of you that does not feel guilty when I say to you, how's your prayer life? That's really great. That's good. But we do, because we know, most of us know that like we're not where we should be. And I think that we need to be careful not to misunderstand what Paul is where Paul's going here. This is not a list of things that we need to do and we measure our spiritual performance by it. What Paul is doing is he's actually we need to understand that there is tremendous grace in these exhortations. There is tremendous encouragement that Paul is giving us here. And we mustn't miss the point of prayer. And so let's look at each of these for a moment. So the first one is rejoice always. So what does that mean? What does it mean to rejoice all the time? Always. When I was in Sunday school, I don't know if any of you know this song, they taught us the song, I'm inside, outside, upside down, so happy all the time. Remember that song? Since Jesus Christ came in and cleansed my life of sin, I'm inside, outside, upside down, side, happy all the time. Right. Now, I mean, it's a catchy song, but it's theologically terrible. Okay? Because Jesus certainly wasn't happy all the time. Right? He wasn't. There were plenty of occasions where Jesus was severely unhappy. When he went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he met Mary and Martha, and they were weeping. They were absolutely broken. Jesus was not happy. He was broken with them. He wept when he looked over Jerusalem and he knew that God was going to judge the city. He wept for the city. He was not happy. And so it can't mean, when Paul says, hey, rejoice always, that can't mean that we're happy all the time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that he's talking about himself and his other co-workers, and he says that we are sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing. So that's interesting. So rejoicing is, or joy is not the same as happiness, because Paul says we can be sorrowful, we're mourning, we're suffering, but we're rejoicing at the same time. And so it cannot be a superficial kind of the glass is half full optimism. That's not what Paul is commanding us to or calling us to. Christian joy is a sense of deep contentment and delight in your life that comes from the confidence that God is in complete and perfect control of everything. That's what joy is. It's far more than happiness. It's understanding that God will bring good from the worst of our circumstances, and that he's going to bring us into glory. That's what Christian joy is. I think Keller put it, Tim Keller said something like, happiness is the temporary enjoyment of a blessing. Joy is the eternal enjoyment of the blesser. You see the difference? You know, happiness is when there's something that God has given me and I'm glad about that and I enjoy that. But it's something that's going to fade. But joy is enjoying the God who gave the God of blessing, who doesn't change. And so therefore joy doesn't fade. It's always there. That's why we can be joyful always. When we're resting in Him, when we find our comfort in Him, when we're enjoying Him. And so your emotions may go up and down in circumstances with the circumstances, but we can still rejoice in the midst of pain and suffering and difficulty. And so rejoicing is about knowing the love of the Father and finding rest for our souls in the God who cares for us. So that's rejoicing. And then Paul says, secondly, he says, pray continually. Which just by hearing that makes me feel tired. Pray always. Right? But what is, and here's why. And it will make you feel tired if you're thinking of prayer as a chore. But if you understand what prayer is really about, it changes things. You know, I've read this quote to you before. This is a quote from John Stott. And I think, the best descriptions of what prayer is. John Stott says, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our wills upon God or bending His will to ours, but it is the prescribed way of subordinating our wills to His. It is through prayer that we seek God's will, that we embrace it, and we align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, Thy will be done. That's what prayer is. It's prayers when we come on our knees like Jesus did, you know, in the garden. And we say, Lord, please, your will be done. Not my will, but your will. It's, in other words, Prayer is the act of dethroning yourself. You're on the throne of your life, and when you pray, you say, God, I am not king of my life, you are. Lord, I want you to take control of my life. You're acknowledging your dependence on God. And you're recognizing, like, if you're recognizing your own impotence, you realize that, like, if I could make everything happen in my life that needed to happen, I would never pray. And so prayer is acknowledging that. It's acknowledging, like, I don't actually have power over my circumstances. It's acknowledging that everything happens according to His hand, not my will. And so, God, I'm coming to you and dethroning myself. I'm stepping off the throne of my life, the control of my life, and I'm handing it over to God. And that's what prayer is. And then thirdly, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, how is this even possible? Right? How do you give thanks when you lose your job? How do you give thanks when a really close friendship breaks down? Or you make some sort of really stupid mistake and you lose something really important to you? Or you lose someone very precious to you? How do you give thanks for that? It can't be that God is calling you to give thanks for the tragedy itself. I mean, that goes against everything we know about God's character. So it can't be that Paul's saying, oh, well, you know, when bad stuff happens, give thanks to God for the bad stuff. That's not what he's calling us to. There must be something else that we need to be giving thanks for. Something else besides what's happened. There must be something else that sits above our present experiences, our losses, something bigger, something that cannot actually be lost, something that cannot be damaged, that cannot be destroyed, something eternal and something precious. There's something that is so wonderful that it can, as the Bible says, can wipe away every tear from our eyes. So think about that. Is there something so incredible that one day, that no matter what you have experienced in this world, no matter what you have lost, no matter how much pain you have endured, is there something so wonderful that it will more than compensate for that? That every tear that you've ever cried will be wiped away and be replaced with happiness and joy and satisfaction. There is something bigger and greater, and that's the thing that we're looking to when we give thanks. And only when you have something like that will you be able to give thanks in all circumstances. So, if we look back at these three instructions, right, and if you feel burdened by them and weighed down by them, I want to suggest that you're missing the most crucial part of this verse. And because they're not supposed to be a burden, they're supposed to be something that encourages us and excites us about prayer. And the crucial part of this verse the most crucial part is verse 18. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that's the key. There's two things here. The key to having desire and the power to live out what Paul is calling us to is in this. So firstly, he says, this is God's will for you. If prayer is about God's will being done rather than my will being done, how is that a motivation? Right? Why should that motivate me? Why should I want to pray if it's really about God's will, not my will? Don't I want my will to be done? Well, the answer to that question, why should I pray, is quite simple. The answer is, God has bigger and better plans for your life than you do. It's that simple. God has bigger and better plans for your life than you could ever imagine. And that's why you want His will to be done. Because it is far greater, far beyond what you can imagine. In fact, that's what Paul says. He says, He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that is in work within us. God is going to do in your life something far greater, not just than what you pray to Him and ask Him for. You know, sometimes God hears our prayers and will say, oh, that's just way too small, what you're asking for. I've got something better in store. But Paul says that he will do even more than we can imagine. Even our greatest notions of what we would think that our hearts will be satisfied, the greatest things of what we think that God could do in our lives, God will do greater and more than that. And that is why we want to submit ourselves to Him and say, Lord, Your will be done. You have a way better plan. You're going to accomplish a lot more with me than I would ever dream of. So that's the first thing. So the great encouragement for us to pray and to trust and to rest in God is that this is God's will for you. And then the second bit, let me just read you this quote from Calvin. I just love this quote. Calvin says this. He says, to know that God is Lord, to know everything good comes from Him, to know that He invites us to ask Him for what we need, and yet not to call on Him and to pray to Him, is like knowing of a great treasure hidden in the earth, and through indifference to leave it there without taking the trouble to dig it up. That's what we have. That's what we have in God. We have a Father who loves and cares for us, who delights to hear our prayers, who wants to answer them, who has all the resources in the universe, who has committed Himself to working out His purposes in our lives, to bringing us into glory, to making us like Jesus, to building His kingdom through us. God has committed that to us. It is the most incredible treasure we could ever imagine. And when we don't pray, it's like, just leave it. You know, it's buried under the ground. Don't worry about it. You know, it's like astounding that we would just neglect that. And then the second encouragement is, Paul says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in other words, God hears and answers our prayers because we are in Jesus. And those two words are like the most loaded theological words in the Bible. In Christ or in Jesus. They have so much significance because what it means is that if you are a Christian, if you believe and trust in Jesus, if you believe and trust in Jesus, what that means is that the love that God the Father had for eternity past and will have for eternity future, that love that God has for the Son is the same. Do you remember the baptism of Jesus? Jesus goes into the River Jordan and He's baptized, and the heavens sort of are torn, and there's this voice from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends on Him, and there's this voice from heaven saying, this is My Son whom I love. This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. That is the love that has been there between the persons of the Trinity from all eternity. That deep, intimate, infinite love. And if we are in Christ, that same love that the Father has for the Son, He has for us. Because we are clothed in Christ. Because we are in Him. That's how God relates to us. That same love is the love that He has for you and for me if you're a Christian. It's incredible. He looks with the same pleasure and the same delight on us. And when you understand that, I mean, can you imagine what that means for your prayer life? If that is the way God relates to me, you, how does that affect the way that we pray or your desire to pray? Hey, that's incredible. You know, if you really grasp that, if the penny dropped, if you fully understood that, it would completely revolutionize the way you pray. And Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? My paraphrase, I mean, this is, think of that. Like, Paul's argument is like, Jesus, I mean, God the Father gave up His only Son. And not, this is not a human Son. This is the second person of the Trinity. God, the Father, gave up part of Himself. He gave up Jesus on the cross for you because He loved you. Because He wanted a relationship with you. And so Paul says, if God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, give us all things? My paraphrase of that verse is, what on earth would God withhold from us? Think about it. If God has already given us Jesus, if God has given us all there is to give, He's given us Jesus, the Son, what would He possibly withhold from us? What could He possibly not, you know, what possible bit of love or grace could He be holding back? And so that's the great encouragement. You know, so when Paul says, you know, pray continually, continually come to Him and trust Him, we can do that and we're encouraged to do that because we know that God has given us Jesus. He will give us anything and everything that He can to bless us and to love us. We know that we can rejoice in all circumstances because this is the God. We can come to Him and we can pray when we're miserable and life is hard and we're struggling and we're suffering. And we can pray to Him because we know that this is the God who gave us Jesus. And that there is an eternal glory that He has prepared for us. That will outshine whatever we experience, whatever we suffer here and now. And that there is a joy, there is satisfaction, because we know that we have a God who loves us and cares for us as a Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that we can call You that. We thank You that we can call You Father because of Jesus. Because You gave Him up and He freely gave Himself up to die on the cross, Lord, for us. So that the love that You had for the Father, for the Son, could be poured out on us. So that we could be in Christ. So that we could experience, we who were undeserving, we who were rebels, we who had turned our backs on You, could not only be forgiven, but could be adopted. That we could be brought into Your, not just brought into Your presence, Lord, but that we could be brought onto Your lap. That we could be like little children who speak to You, Lord, not just as our King, but as our Dad. What an incredible privilege it is to have the opportunity to pray, to speak to you, Lord, as our Father. Lord, I pray that you would just excite our hearts around that great privilege, that you would move us to trust less in ourselves, to move away from our stupid self-sufficiency, and rest, and to come and rest in you. Lord, we pray this because of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his glorious name. Amen.